you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. We're studying Romans chapter 1 today, verses 1 through 17. Last week, we gave you an introduction to the book of Romans, and we want to continue with that theme for a few moments before we go into the first chapter of Romans. Now, the book of Romans is the foundation book of the Christian doctrine. Without Romans, we wouldn't know how to be saved. We wouldn't know how that God had justified us and how He had pardoned us from the sin of Adam, of which we were found guilty before God. All of mankind is guilty before God at the age of accountability because of the sin of Adam. Because of that sin, we inherited a carnal nature that is drawn toward evil rather than toward good. And it has to be cleansed by a sacrifice that God will accept, a holy sacrifice. The blood of animals and lambs that were slain on the altar in the Old Testament did not absolve the people from their guilt. But we needed an eternal sacrifice. So God sent His only Son to die for us. It's a gift to us. And the only requirement is that we believe in that gift, we repent of our sins, and we surrender unto Him. He's given us some ordinances and things to do afterward in order that we can show that we are a disciple of Christ. We're called to be saints, and so we must do the things that saints do. But our doing of these things does not save us. Only our faith in God, in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, saves us. Now, why did God make it that way? Why didn't He give us a certain thing to do rather than repenting and believing from the heart and the mind and accepting the sacrifice that Jesus gave? Well, in the Old Testament, that's what the people did. Although they offered the sacrifice, yet they believed in that sacrifice of that lamb on the altar would justify them before God. And they knew it was only for 1 year. They were looking forward to a promise, that covenant that God made with Abraham, that He would send a Redeemer. They had hope for the future. You and I are very fortunate that we have learned about Jesus Christ and His sacrifice upon the cross. We don't have to wonder when it's going to be here. We don't have to look for another. He has already come in the first century, and He gave His life as a sacrifice for you and for me. Our hope now is what's already been done. The deal is finished. When Jesus was up on the cross, and at the moment He died, He said, "It is finished," and He gave up the ghost. So we have a hope. The only thing that we have to do now is believe in it, follow it, trust in it, and give our whole heart and life and mind to it. There's nothing else that we can do. We can't prepare a sacrifice or find a perfect lamb to put on an altar. We can't go to a certain brook and be baptized or any other kind of ritual that we would do in order to receive our pardon. It's already been granted, but we have to believe in it and accept it. It's a gift. Anything that is a gift doesn't have to be worked for. And that's why I believe God chose faith. It is the least amount of effort that man can do in order to receive salvation. So that man won't glory in himself. Well, I went down to this certain brook, and I had a certain preacher that pronounced certain words over me is the reason I'm saved. And they do away with the blood of Jesus Christ, and they trample upon it, that it's not worthy to save them. But we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Am I saying not to be baptized? Absolutely not. Go ahead and go down to that certain river. Go down with that certain minister. Go down with those certain words that have to do with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You must believe Jesus is the Son of God. That's one of the requirements to be saved. You must believe that God raised him from the dead. And you must believe with all your heart, mind, and soul, and surrender unto him, and repent of your sins. Be repentant and of a contrite heart. So that's what the book of Romans does. It points us to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. There's no other foundation or source of righteousness other than Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made for our sins. Now, the Apostle Paul is the writer of Romans, written around 56 A.D. He was born a Jew and was a Roman citizen. His religion was of the Jewish faith, and he prided himself on being a Pharisee of the highest standing in that religion. Now, the Pharisees were steeped in religious works. They did all kinds of things to make themselves righteous. They wanted to earn their salvation by all of these things. Paul followed the Jewish law with such zeal that he severely persecuted the Christians by taking them from their homes and beating and killing them, and he believed that he was doing God a service by doing this, because he did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. He even put his approval to the stoning of the Apostle Stephen. He hated the Christians because he did not believe they had the truth of the law of Moses. That was foremost in his mind, the law of Moses. He was not really looking for a Messiah, even though he believed there was going to be a coming Messiah. But he didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, the 9th chapter of Acts relates when Paul, who was at that time called Saul, was converted. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. Jesus appeared to him and told him that he was a chosen vessel and that he was sending him to those lowly Gentiles. Now you can imagine the shock of being blinded for 3 days by the magnificent light of Jesus as he appeared to him, and then being told he was chosen to take the gospel to the Gentiles. It must have been a very humbling experience for Paul, who took great pride in his Jewish heritage. In Paul's writings, he groups all of mankind into two groups, either a Jew or a Gentile. Now, he was not racially profiling, but he was separating the Jews from the rest of the world because they had been given the law of God through Moses. It was a religious issue, not an ethnic issue, per se. Since God didn't give the Gentiles the law, he has to address these Jews and convince both Jew and Gentile that God intended for all of mankind to have his law and to know what he wants from them. So chapter 1 is primarily written to the Gentile Christians. Now when we get to chapter 2, it's going to be written to the Jews. But here he says in the first chapter, he's writing to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. And he gives thanks in these scriptures for all believers, whether they are Jew or Gentile. The Christian saints in Rome are going to suffer great persecution in the very near future. So it was imperative for Paul to make sure that they had a sound foundation and knew in whom they believed. Paul himself will be beheaded in Rome not long after he writes this epistle. He's writing a letter from Corinth. Now the Gentiles were well known to be idol worshippers. They were known to drink blood, and they were fornicators. The Jews considered themselves to be more righteous than these Gentiles. But by the time we finish reading these first several chapters of Romans, we will see that Paul has concluded that all are in the same standing with God, that they are all sinners, called to be saints, saved by grace. The Jews were stumbling at the Jewish law. They wanted to be justified by their works in the law of Moses. That's an impossible task. Now you say, why is that an impossible task? Well, Paul says that you have to obey every law. You have to obey every command. Any stumbling of that law, a little white lie, and that's it. You didn't pass it. I had an algebra teacher in high school. He gave us a test. You either received a 0 or you received 100. You had to answer every question on that test correctly, and there were quite a few questions. Well, of course, I missed one, and my father was very upset and called the school. But that's the way the law is. You either pass every bit of it to be justified before God, or you get a 0. And as you all know, we have failings within ourselves. And Jesus said there's none righteous. Paul says it. No, not one. Not one has been able to pass the test except Jesus Christ. So the Jews were stumbling at the works of the law. And even today, we have Christians who are trying to do works of the law, whatever it may be. It's a no-win situation to try to receive salvation by your own works. Because what could you do to give to God to justify yourself? What would He be happy with? What would He say, okay, you're pardoned? There's nothing we can give to Him. He has to give to us. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Paul is telling these Christian Jews and the Gentiles that they need something more than the law, because the law condemns us. The law tells us what's right and what's wrong. It also tells us that we can't live up to it. It cannot make us right. It can't make us righteous, nor can it make us holy. So the key to what we're studying today is how to become righteous. Do we depend upon our righteous deeds, or do we depend upon someone else's righteous deeds? Paul submits to the Jews and Gentiles that he totally depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ for his righteousness, and that he receives it by faith. And God says he's a righteous man because he has received the power of God in his soul and is born again. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul tells the Christians that the just shall live by faith. He's saying that if we have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we are just, meaning we are absolved from guilt. And if we are just, our walk to live righteous lives is by faith, according to that scripture. And it's understood in the scripture that our faith must be in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He tells us in these verses, the gospel of Christ brings salvation. The gospel is the good news that God makes us right in his sight when we walk in faith in the righteousness of Christ and not our own. We walk from faith to faith, he says. It means as a child of God, we do the best we can to obey God. Sometimes we're going along okay, and we pat ourselves on the back, and we shake our own hand, and we think we're really close to God. Our faith is high. Then something happens, and it knocks us back, and then we feel we don't have any faith at all. At that moment, heaven is brass, and our faith has vanished away. So our faith has to be renewed when the Holy Spirit refreshes us. And with new faith, we can walk strong and with strength once more. So in that instance, we have just went from one faith to another faith. And with each faith, we're supposed to be growing and becoming stronger. And it's these stepping stones that we will walk in all of our Christian life in Christ. Now, some believe when you're born again that your troubles are over. But sad to say, sometimes the troubles just begin because the enemy does not want you to have faith. That's the thing he's going to attack in you, is your faith. Always remember that. Every attack the devil does is to destroy your faith and trust in the power of God that lives in you. You must trust in it because it's very powerful. We're drawn away by the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And those things we have to do something about ourselves. That's where we come in. We have to put on Christ and put off these evil tendencies. Let's read Romans 1, verse 1 through 17 in the New Living Translation. This letter is from Paul, Jesus Christ's slave, chosen by God to be an apostle, and sent out to preach his good news. This good news was promised long ago by God through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. It's the good news about his Son, Jesus, who came as a man born into King David's royal family line. And Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit. And through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are among those who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, dear friends in Rome. Now, Paul is in Corinth at this time writing this letter to the Christians in Rome, both Jew and Gentile. God loves you dearly, and He's called you to be His very own people. May grace and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, He's telling them the good news. Let me say first of all that your faith in God is becoming known throughout the world. How I thank God through Jesus Christ for each one of you. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by telling others the good news about His Son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can share a spiritual blessing with you that will help you grow strong in the Lord. I'm eager to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by your faith. And in this way, each of us will be a blessing to each other. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see good results, just as I've done among other Gentiles. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in our culture and to people in other cultures, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach God's news. For I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, Jews first and also Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. And this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous man has life. Now I want to read the King James Version in verses 16 and 17 because it really goes at the core of what Paul is trying to do in Romans. He says in verse 16, King James Version, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, or for salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For here is the righteousness of God revealed. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I want to say that in the day that we live in, faith is going to be one of the most important commodities that you have. Jesus said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? There are many that have faith, but it's not in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't please God without faith in Christ. You have to believe that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And you have to have the kind of faith that gives you a relationship with God. Now, in my early Christian walk, it was hard for me to believe that God really loved me in my early years. And I had a hard time believing that He really saved me. I felt like I had to do things in order for Him to save me. And I tried to do everything man said to do. I didn't know enough about the scripture to really understand what God wanted from me. And I went through a terrible time, and my sister came to see me, and she asked me what was wrong, and I told her several things, and she said, well, why aren't you trusting God? And I said, well, I am trusting God. She said, no, you're not. And it really made a difference because I saw that I really wasn't trusting God. And all these many years since, it's just been recently that I've been repenting more so for not trusting God. I haven't realized what God really wants. He wants a disciple that believes that He loves them. He wants you to believe that God really loves you. He wants you to have the kind of trust in Him that you can believe that He loves you. Now that is a close relationship. There can't be any distrust in a marriage between a husband and a wife. If there is, there's no closeness. And it has to be the same way in our relationship with God. We've got to trust what He says and what He means. How could we not trust Him when He's given His only begotten Son for us as a gift? And then we still question, do you really love me, God? How can you love me? It is amazing how God can love us, because some of us are not very lovable. But He wants us to have that relationship that we don't want to do anything that the Father would be displeased with. The pastor preached a message not long ago saying, God forbids you to do these things. God forbids you to. He forbids you to. And that's what we need to have in our mind. He wouldn't like it. He wants us to serve Him and have that closeness and that trust that He loves us and we love Him. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, I thank You that You have sent Your Son. I am believing in that covenant that You have given for man. I'm believing in that sacrifice that You gave us, Father. And I'm believing most of all that You love us. You care about us. We ask, Father, that You would forgive our sins. Walk with us, Lord, because we have faith in You and trust in You that You will carry us through to the end. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.